biblical standards. Part of the reason for that drift is that people just don't, they're not biblically literate, don't really know what the Bible says, and don't really know what it is we believe. And so we want to affirm what it is we believe. One of the ways the church has done that through the centuries is with the stating of the creeds, the Apostles' Creed, among others, the Nicene Creed. And so I want us to do that this morning. Some have mentioned they grew up in a church where the creed was recited each Sunday, and some have missed that, and we've done it from time to time. But to kind of affirm what it is we believe as Christians, I want us to do that. I'll give you one more chance to move about a bit. So why don't you stand with me as we read this together from the screen. And it'll give you a chance to make adjustments, and then you'll sit down for this 30-minute sermon you're going to hear. Hallelujah. Let's read this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Apostolic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you wonder, well, what is it the church believes? Right there. It's what we've been saying for 2,000 years. In essence, with a few little modifications here and there in terms of some of the wording. But that's the heart of the Scripture and the Gospel for us. But we said last Sunday that even in the church, we found ourselves kind of drifting from that biblical mooring. And we're more apt to base our decisions on our feelings rather than on the Word of God. And we certainly see that in the area, in our culture anyway, in the area of sexual practice and behavior. So we're going to begin a month-long series on biblical sexuality. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're thinking, well, I picked the Sunday to come to learn about sex. So there you go. And some of you may be thinking, how do we get out of here without everybody staring at us as we walk out? So just stick with us and see what happens. Well, what does the Bible say about sex and our sexuality? Well, it has some real specific things to say. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, means set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. We could just go home now because we've gotten instruction, but you'd be disappointed, wouldn't you? And I put a lot of time into this, so stick with me for another few minutes. But think about what he's saying. I almost called this series How to Living to Please God. Because that's what it says. We instructed you how to live in order to please God. If you want to know how to please God, people say quite often, well, I just wish I knew God's will for my life. Well, here's a good place to start. He wants you to be set apart to God, and he wants you to avoid sexual sin, sexual immorality. I need to know how to please God. I need to know the will of God. Well, that's what I'm telling you. His will is that you not engage in sexual sin. Well, I know, but that's part of my life I keep separate from God. I want to know. No, right there it is. It's pretty plain. It's pretty definite, isn't it? That you learn how to control your body in a way that's pleasing to God, that's holy and honorable, but not in passionate lust. And notice what he says, like the heathen, the pagan, those who do not know God. I know that language is not used often, pagan or heathen. We don't think in those terms. But it's just talking about those who don't know God in the sense that we know him through a relationship with God through Christ. And so the Bible tells us then that there's a clear distinction between how we behave sexually as followers of Christ and those who do not know God and how they behave. Our view of human sexuality is informed by the Word of God. And not just our view of it, but our behavior. Our standards are set by God's Word and not by our own desire or the trends or the culture or, as Paul says, by our passionate lust, by our own desire or drive. What we're saying is it matters how we live and how we behave sexually. Why? Well, the easy answer is because God says it matters. And God's Word says it matters. And if that's it, then that's a good reason. But we're going to go a little deeper than that. So this morning, I want to share four truths about biblical sexuality with you. And as we begin, I want to mention a little book that's been helpful in preparing this series. And I've read several books to try to get a sense of how to unpack all this and a clear direction and to state what I believe to be the truth. So I found a little book called Mere Sexuality. It's just been published by a pastor named Todd Wilson. He's a PhD from Cambridge and a pastor in Illinois and wrote this book. Zondervan publishes it. And so I'll quote a couple of three times this morning from Todd Wilson, and I'll tell you that I'm kind of paraphrasing and borrowing the four main points in one of his chapters this morning to kind of point this out. Let's kind of get us going here. So here's the first biblical truth. Sexuality matters because what you do with your body sexually can determine your eternal destiny. You say, seriously? Seriously? That what I do with my body sexually affects my spiritual, my eternal destiny? I mean, it's that important? Yes. That's how serious this is. Here's what the Bible says. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? And say, well, wait, I'm not wicked. Well, let's see how God defines it in the Scripture. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And I know that may be hard and uncomfortable to hear, and especially given our culture today, when we talk about sex outside of marriage is considered immoral or sinful, because our view is, well, sex is really not that big a thing, is it? I mean, sex is no big deal. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's sleeping around. I discovered that it's probably an old phrase by now, but a year ago or something, I kind of said to somebody about, oh, well, when you come to town, let's hook up. And my children then said, no, you don't say that. What do you mean you don't say that? No, that means you're going to have sex. You're serious? Man, I wish they'd do some kind of mailing on that stuff when they're changing the language around all the time. What's that? No, hooking up. That's what you do. You don't even know the priest. You just kind of, hey, let's hook up and you go have sex. We called it one night stand when I was growing up. And so there's a new term. Thank you. I get so confused with the term. Kids today, what do you do? So, but the attitude is, as long as it's consensual, well, what's the problem, right? I mean, it's just a bodily function, right? It's a bodily function. It's not a spiritual act, so what's the big deal? Well, you know what? That's an old heresy that the Bible dealt with a long time ago, docetism or dualism or Gnosticism or whatever. But it's kind of this notion that the body's sinful and evil and God doesn't really care what you do with the body. He only cares about the spirit and that higher purpose, a spiritual act or whatever. And so we're trying to divide it all up. Well, that's not the case. We are more than just physical beings, and sexual acts and behavior are more than just physical acts. Now, what Paul says is that's how those who don't know God view sexuality. And I get that. But it's not how we view it, because we are followers of Christ. We're people of the book. And so it's different. So here's what the Bible says. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Well, how is that? Well, he gives us some more definition. Don't you know your body, because you're a believer, a follower of Christ, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, whom you've received from God. So you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, he says, honor God with your body. Not just with your mind or with your spirit, not just with, oh, I really love Jesus, but he doesn't care what I do with my body. Not according to the Scripture. The body doesn't belong to you as much as it belongs to him. You were bought at a price. And the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. So Paul says, consequently, we flee from, we turn away from sexual sin and immorality. By saying that sex is just a physical act and it doesn't matter as long as it's consensual, or as long as it's between people that have mutual respect or love for one another, people have cheapened, by doing that, they've cheapened a gift that God designed and declared was sacred and spiritual. They cheapened something. I mean, it was sacred because the sexual act is something with the potential of being life-giving, life-creating, right? Sex is something God gave to be experienced between a man and a woman in the safety of a permanent one-flesh union, where it testifies of God's design and purpose, and it illustrates God's relationship, a covenant relationship that He has with His people. And the world has attempted to take God's order and God's design and purpose out of human sexual behavior. It's just sex. It doesn't matter. And they've tried to divorce that from the God-given meaning and purpose, the heart of what sexuality is all about. So the world tries to take God out of human sexual behavior. And you know what? The result has been it's made us oversexed and undersatisfied and fulfilled. We've thrown out the plain meaning of Scripture and 2,000 years of church teaching and tradition to go our own way. And instead of making us more sexually satisfied, people are more frustrated, unsatisfied. And the result is greater confusion and heartbreak and more broken relationships than ever before. So what you do with your body sexually may be no big deal to those who don't know God. But from God's perspective, and consequently from the perspective of the church, from the perspective of a follower of Christ, it's a really big deal. Todd Wilson in his book quotes from another book, Kevin DeYoung, who wrote a book, another pastor wrote a book about what the Bible says about homosexual same-sex attraction. He put it this way: it cannot be overstated how seriously the Bible treats the sin of sexual immorality. It can't be overstated how seriously God views this. So if it matters to God that much, looks like it matters, or it should matter, it must matter to us. Sexual sin can separate you from God. I don't know how to say it any plainer than this. Sexual sin can separate you from God and eternally and send you to hell. That's how serious this is. That's the stark truth of what we're talking about. Here's the second biblical truth about sexuality. There are two ways to express our sexuality as followers of Christ. God's way in what I'm calling biblical sexuality or sexual immorality. Two ways. God's way or our own, which leads us into sexual immorality. God set a pattern, an order in the Word of God. Todd Wilson in his book wrote, there's the way God designed our sexuality to function, and then there is every other way that is disordered and deviates from God's good intentions. So the Genesis account of creation tells us that God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. And then with purpose, and we'll talk about the purpose of marriage next Sunday. But with purpose then, God brought man and woman together in the one flesh union, the covenant of marriage. God created us and established this order, this design, and He did it for our well-being. He did it for our good. He did it so that human beings could flourish. He did it for the reason of procreation, so we could have children and we could raise those children in families, because He knew that was the best way for kids to be raised. He did it for the well-being of society, and all of it was according to His design. But when we move away from God's design, there's disorder and dysfunction of all kinds. You would think, with all the sexual freedom in our culture to go our own way, to make our own choices, that again, that there'd be more sexual satisfaction and more fulfillment. But as I said a minute ago, instead, there's more sexual abuse. There's more sexual abuse of children, of women, more addiction to sexual things, more divorce, less commitment in relationships, more fatherless children and families, more motherless children and families, more brokenness and dysfunction at every level. Listen, man's way is not working. It's not solving the problem. We've ignored God's design for marriage and family and sexuality, and we've even changed the definition of marriage in the courts. And now we're experiencing something new in our culture as people are being encouraged to openly explore and accept other possibilities, not only in sexual practice, but with regard to gender. So what's being called non-binary gender, there's binary, there's two, right? So non-binary gender identities, identities that are not exclusively masculine or feminine, male or female. And so sociologists and psychologists, doctors have come up with multiple categories and terminology that's being applied. So we've got categories like gender nonconforming, gender bending, cisgender, gender fluid, among maybe 8 or 10 others. What was once diagnosed as gender disorder is now called gender dysphoria. And I recognize that there are legitimate medical conditions that produce gender confusion, and those cases should be dealt with carefully and compassionately. But my concern is with what's called cultural deconstruction of sex and gender. From the perspective of biblical sexuality, the gender distinction of female and male is something that God designed, and it's to be embraced and celebrated and appreciated, not ignored or denied or rejected as being oppressive and restrictive. Now, are we broken by the fall, and do some people struggle with these issues? Absolutely. But aren't we wise to embrace God's design, the Creator's design, and look for His grace rather than surrendering to our brokenness and just saying, I'm going to plunge on into the brokenness and see if I can't find wholeness if I break some other things? It doesn't work that way. Quoting from the authors of an article in the Journal of Psychology and Theology, they wrote, while the fall into sin has created distortions in how femaleness and maleness are experienced and expressed, living in the time of grace means we must seek to redeem gender and sexuality in harmony with God's intentions. Instead of just saying, I'm broken and there's no hope, we say, no, I'm broken, but I want to get in alignment with God's design and with His order and with His purpose, because in that there's healing and there's hopefulness. There's something redemptive at work when we do this. Well, why does it matter? Why does it matter if you choose to say you're a different gender than what your biology or anatomy says you are? Why does that matter? Well, the truth is, it probably doesn't matter. In my opinion, it probably doesn't matter if we've evolved from some kind of lower order. Because if we have, if God's not involved necessarily in the design, if He's not created us male and female, and evolution has kind of done this in some form or fashion, then it probably doesn't matter. But if God created us, and God created us with specific distinctiveness as male and female, then it kind of matters. The idea that gender doesn't matter pushes against the idea that we were created by God and in His image as male and female. One article I read referred to, and they were arguing for, they would be those who don't know God and understand Him in this. But the authors of the article said they referred to the absurd notion that only two possible body types exist, male and female, with only two genders linked to them, man and woman. And the authors of the article argued for the need to urgently conquer such ideas to, quote, show us the path to a new paradigm that will allow as many bodies, sexualities, and identities to exist as those living in this world might wish to have, with each of them respected, desired, and celebrated. Now, again, I'm going to honor and value every human being and whatever their choice. I'm going to show respect to people. But the danger of that is, and it's sad and dangerous at the same time, because it's saying that God's design, that God's order is restrictive, and that it's that God's design is to be cast off in favor of our own new improved design, that we can make choices and that that's going to be better for us. And so, it's like pushing against that. And you know what? It's kind of this argument that says God's trying to cheat you out of being and knowing your authentic self. Or if God's not doing it, at least the church and that bearded preacher are trying to do that. And you got to watch out, because you want to explore what it means to be your authentic self. Forget about God's design or order. And you know what? That sounds familiar to me. It sounds like the same argument first heard in the garden when the enemy said to Eve, did God tell you that it just has to be this one way? Bless your heart. honey, if you'll just eat of that tree, you'll have an understanding then that there are all kinds of possibilities. And you can be whoever you want to be, and you can live however you want to live. And God's just doing that to keep you from being more like Him. And so ignore what God says. You know what's best for you. You're not going to die. God's trying to cramp your style. Just explore this. And we can see where that got Adam and Eve. And we're suffering because of where it got Adam and Eve. Listen, beware of the argument of the serpent because it's dangerous. God's ways and intentions for us are best. God's way, biblical sexuality, calls us to fidelity, calls us to sexual purity and chastity. You know what? Those are old-fashioned words that nobody uses anymore, but they're powerful words that call us to a kind of life that's full of wholeness and value, where we value each other and not using each other, but respecting each other. I'm telling you, those are good words, fidelity, purity, and chastity. God's way calls us to a reaffirmation of gender distinctiveness, that God created us male and female, and that there was divine purpose in that. And we can learn to celebrate the difference and the distinctiveness rather than curse it and fight against it as restrictive. The French said, vive la différence. And certainly that's the case between men and women. And our calling to follow Jesus calls us to embrace God's intention and His plan and His way and His purpose. It calls us to biblical sexuality for our present and our eternal good. Look again at the passage we read from 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now remember, we said there are two ways to express our sexuality as followers of Christ, either God's way or sexual immorality. And Paul in this passage flags several sinful practices that shut us out of the kingdom of God. The phrase sexually immoral is taken from the Greek word porneo or pornos, which is an umbrella term for sexual sin. In the King James, it's often translated as fornication or fornicators. It's referring to those who engage in sex outside of marriage. And you may recognize that word kind of sounding familiar, pornos, as sounding like, yeah, something else, because we get our word pornography from that word. So Paul's referring to sexual intercourse with someone other than a spouse, outside of marriage, premarital sex, viewing pornography, homosexual practice, and those terms, male prostitutes or homosexual offenders, have caused some question about, well, is it this or not this, or kind of nuancing all that. But Paul is talking about sexual behavior that he says is immoral, regardless of how you try to kind of define this out or whatever. It is talking about homosexual practice or adultery. Participating in any or all of these things, Paul says, will prevent us from inheriting the kingdom of God and His blessing. Choosing our own way rather than God's way, celebrating our brokenness rather than repenting of it and pursuing God's holiness and purity only leads to more brokenness and separation from God and His grace. And ultimately, it will exclude us from the kingdom of God. It's that serious. So Todd Wilson in his book says, the point is that there are not just shades of gray, but a stark moral clarity. For the Christian who wants to live faithfully in this world, there are only two options: sexual immorality, or what he calls mere sexuality, biblical sexuality, obeying God. Here's the third truth for us concerning biblical sexuality. Sexual sins aren't the only serious sins. This is where you get to go, whew, boy, I'm glad he said that, because I was really uncomfortable talking about all this other. Good. I may be a sexual sinner, but at least you got the other people in here, so all right. All sin is serious because all sin separates us from God. And notice, Paul didn't just pick on sexual sin here. And this isn't the only list of sins that are in Paul's writings in the Scripture or anywhere else in the New Testament, or the Old Testament for that matter. So here he also mentions greed and idolatry, slanderers and swindlers, thieves and drunkards, those engaged in reckless, habitual, sinful living. And the church has been accused of condemning homosexuality, kind of singling it out while excusing other sexual sins. And I'd have to say that, yeah, that has happened. I agree. We've condemned homosexuality publicly, but then we've excused multiple divorces and remarriages, even preachers and pastors that have done it. We wink at pornography. We dismiss living together as just what people do nowadays, and yet we've come down on one particular sin. Folks, sin is still sin. Yeah. Doesn't matter. And so we're all sinners and all in need of His grace. Quoting Todd Wilson one more time, again he writes, "All of these sins are put on a level playing field, at least in this one respect. They are equally damning if they become a pattern of behavior in our lives. Biblical integrity calls us to take sin seriously, not to fixate on the sins we dislike while accommodating others." We've all sinned. And to approach sexual sin with our heads wagging or finger pointing at others while excusing our own sinfulness misses the point. So if you're sitting there this morning saying, "That's right, preacher, give it to those sinners. Let them know those, you know, whatever," then you've missed the point. All right? You've missed the point. Because this is about all of us. "Well, I'm not one." Oh, yeah, you are. Didn't you read the list? Didn't you read the list? Some of you are guilty. If you're on Facebook, I'm pretty sure some of you have done some slandering in there. Because I was tempted to comment and I just didn't. But anyway, we've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We're all sinners in need of God's forgiveness and grace. Is adultery or homosexual practice or casual sex between non-married people, is that sin? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. But it's not the only sin. So is greed and lying and gluttony and slander and gossip. And Jesus said, "And lusting after someone in your heart," even if you haven't committed the actual act, He says that's sin. Are there grades in all this? Does that make any sin more or less grievous? No, of course not. What it does, it points all of us to our need of forgiveness and the salvation that we find only in Jesus Christ. And listen to what I'm telling you this morning. My reason for preaching this series is not to give you ammunition to use against people that are engaged in some particular sexual sin and you think you want to show them how wrong they are. It's not to give you ammunition to use against people or to help you win an argument. It's to point all of us to Jesus and our need of His forgiveness and His mercy and His grace. It's to remind everyone here that's struggling in any of these areas with sexual sin or any life-controlling addiction to anything or any area of brokenness in your life. It's to point you to Jesus and remind you that there is hope and mercy and forgiveness and life to be found in Him. Which brings me to the fourth truth of biblical sexuality. Although we are sexually broken, we can be made whole through Jesus Christ. And I would dare say that everyone has struggled in some way with some aspect or issue of sexual purity. Again, we've all sinned. And in that sense, we can all say we're sexually broken. We've all struggled. We've all sinned. But there's good news. I want you to look at the next verse in that passage I've been beating you up with from 1 Corinthians 6. Let's read it one more time. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But here's what we need to hear. "And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That's where the hope is. That's where we can celebrate. King James says, "And such were some of you." Oh, what a testimony. Here's the good news. In Christ, though we are broken and though we have sinned and though we struggle, we can be made whole. "Such were some of you," Paul says, because he knew his audience. And I can say it about us today. Such were some of us. But we've been washed and sanctified and cleansed and justified and made whole by Jesus and His saving grace. And wherever you've struggled or wherever you're struggling or wherever you've failed or where you're failing or whatever you've done, however broken you may feel this morning, there is healing and forgiveness and cleansing and deliverance and hope for you in Jesus Christ. Now, knowing this, that we've all sinned, and that sexual wholeness and healing comes through God's grace, not by our own efforts alone, it makes us approach each other with compassion rather than condemnation. I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to call you to choose God's way, to call you to surrender to Him and His better plan for you, for all of us. And I'm not suggesting this is easy, all right? Please understand what I'm saying. The way of the cross is not easy. It never will be. And I know to follow the Lord in obedience, to live according to this way of biblical sexuality, to live pure and chaste, it's asking you to not only go against the trends of the day and the culture, the way everybody's talking in middle school and high school and college and next door, and for that matter, in your office and in the nursing home, all right? Everybody's talking a whole different way. I'm not just calling you to go against that. I'm telling you you'll even go against your own flesh and desire. It means sacrifice. It means saying no to something. What did Paul say? Remember in that passage in the beginning, how to keep your body, not to just surrender to passionate lust, but how to keep your body in honor, in chastity. It's not easy. It's not easy. So please hear what I'm telling you this morning. I'm not saying, so just stop it. I said that last Sunday, wasn't it? Or whenever that was, a couple weeks ago. I'm not just saying that. Just stop it. Just stop having same-sex attractions. Just stop having those feelings of gender confusion. Try a little harder. Come on, just toughen up. Come on, you ought to be able to make those choices. I understand from my own struggles about that. Boy, I've never had depression like you talk about having sometimes. You know what? You need to just think happy thoughts, you know, whatever. Yeah. Boy, that'll pull you right out of the doldrums, won't it? Yeah. But when you're laying in the floor asking God to just let you go into heaven because you can't bear the thought of walking out of the house because you're struggling with the depression, you know, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, I can't even find my boots. And so for me just to say, well, you know what, you shouldn't have those feelings, that's not helping. That's not working. It's not that simple. If you think it is, you know, where's your struggle? You know, I said in the first service, my struggle is not with a bottle. My struggle is not with pornography. Well, I can struggle with Cheetos and chocolate chip ice cream. I can struggle with that all day long. It's somewhere in there that we have to decide, you know what? I'm not just saying do a little better. It's not that simple. We're talking about putting to death the desire of our flesh. But I'm telling you, we're also talking about deciding to live a life of obedience to Jesus. And in Him there is help and there's hope and there's freedom. There's a way to do this. And we're talking about not just making a choice. We're talking about being embraced by Jesus. That He's going to put His big loving arms around us and tell us, no, we'll do this. And we can get you there. We'll get you to health and hope. And I'm going to take you to heaven. And all this will be forever gone. And so walk with me and trust me. Remember that verse we read at the beginning from 1 Thessalonians about living in order to please God. That's what this is all about. From the youngest to the oldest, I'm telling you that we're to live in a way that pleases God, because in doing that, there's eternal life and wholeness and understanding and completeness and peace and purpose and value in life that you won't find by going your own way or doing it your own way. And I'm saying to you this morning that you don't have to do this alone. That's why we're here. That's why we're here together as a community of faith. I'm not just telling you to act differently. I'm telling you to choose to surrender your life, including your sexuality and all of its expressions, to Jesus. To ask Him for His mercy and His grace and His wisdom to help us live that life that He's called us to live. If you're single today, yes, I'm calling you to live in purity and a chaste life. Well, you expect us to be celibate? You know what? I'm expecting you to explore what that means to walk and live a life of obedience to God and see the fullness of that. To discover that, you know what? There are relationships that you can have with people that doesn't get clouded with sex and all the lust and everything else. That is incredible. I'm calling you to friendship. I'm calling you to obedience. If you're married, then I'm calling you to sexual fidelity to your spouse and married. I'm not saying it. Paul said, this isn't just me. This is the instruction of the Holy Spirit. It's the instruction of God's Word. But I'm telling you, there's a higher calling. There's a better calling. There's a better purpose. It's what He's calling us to today. I'm calling you to surrender. And please hear me again this morning. I'm not here to condemn anybody. Jesus said, God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I'm not here to condemn you. And I can just tell you, in a crowd of 400 people in here, and there were a couple hundred people in the first service, out of that crowd, we struggle with everything I'm talking about. I said, first, sir, you want to know who's sitting on the row with you? That list that Paul read. The ones where he said, and such were some of you. That's us. Serial offenders. Serial adulterers. promiscuous, involved in pornography, homosexual, struggling with this, struggling with that. That's who we are, because we're human beings and we've all sinned and we've all, well, I had no idea. Well, bless your heart. Don't get out much, do you? And not only that, maybe you haven't been very self-aware, but we've all sinned. We're all broken. We're all messed up. Line us up, and every one of us have got scars, and every one of us have got some nastiness on us somewhere. Every one of us are struggling. And so, boy, if you're thinking you don't have any of those problems, dear God, help you, because you're blind to the pride that's destroying you. We've all messed up. But here's the good news. Jesus isn't afraid to grab hold of us and say, I'm going to exchange your nastiness for my righteousness. If you'll come walk with me, I'll lead you on a path of holiness and victory. I was thinking about somebody here that, anyway, well, nurses. There's a nurse on the front. It's like Jesus just doesn't bat an eye. Like nurses don't bat an eye. Like, nah, seen that before. Glove up. Right? Yeah. We're gonna clean that up. We're gonna wipe that off. We're gonna sweep that up. We're gonna take care of that. It's nasty, but we're gonna do it because that's what we're called to do. And you know what? Jesus comes alongside us, and I'm saying, Lord, if you just knew, if you could just see what's right there, Lord, if you just knew what the struggle is here, if you knew what that looked like. And Jesus says, I already know what it looks like. I died to redeem it and to set you free from this. And if you'll trust me and surrender to me, I'll take away the nastiness. I'll take away the filthy rags, and I'll put my robe around you, and I'll hold you, and I'll walk with you, and I'll lead you into this. And you don't have to be addicted to that, and you don't have to be bound up by that, and you don't have to, you may have to struggle and wrestle some the rest of your life, but I'll show you how to walk in holiness and purity. I think that's what I'm trying to say and what he calls us all to. It's not easy for any of us. Well, you don't have this, or you're married, whatever, you're this, yeah. But all of us have our struggles, and all of us are going to walk with Jesus. And if we choose to, he's going to lead us in a good path. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I want the Bryce and the folk to come back.
Spoken to us once through his prophet. And until we can obey in this measure and give our body, soul, and spirit unto the Lord, we won't be the church that God's calling us to be, because the enemy of your life, the old devil, will sliver into your life and put you in a place that you can't be productive. But the Lord is calling you to purity in marriage and in dating and whatever contact you have with the opposite sex. He is telling you to be pure in your aspirations. And because if you trust him and walk in righteousness, when you are married, you will have something precious to present to your husband or to your wife. And he's talking to us this morning to better prepare us for a greater church. And we need to listen and obey.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He calls us to that commitment to purity. I say it again. I understand the challenges. So I don't want you to think, I haven't thought about this. I don't want you to think, well, he's just being cavalier about all this. I know we laughed a little this morning. I'm calling us to what I think God calls all of us to, and it's purity. And I understand it's a challenge. Please understand that. But I understand we can struggle through this together. I don't want you to hide in the shadows about some of this, and I don't need you to line up and confess all your sexual sins to me. You don't have to do that. Confess them to Jesus and ask for his help. He's the intercessor. He's the mediator of a new covenant. He's the one that forgives and grants you grace. From my standpoint, y'all look pretty good to me. So, you know, keep your shirt on, and I don't know that you got scars. All right, I'm fine with that. But he's calling us to walk in purity. He calls us to walk in holiness. I want that for us. I want us to sing this old song, this old chorus, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. I want you to make that a prayer today. I'm not gonna call people forward. I'm not going to call you to an altar response, because I don't want you to have to think, well, are people going to think I've got some kind of sexual sin? Unless I just called everybody and said, all us sinners, come on down here or whatever, and hopefully that's everybody that can get out of here. Saved sinners, let's put it that way. But I'm not calling for that, but I'm calling you to examine your heart. If there are areas where you need to just submit that to Christ, whoever, from the youngest to the oldest, male, female, struggling with whatever it is, same-sex attraction, struggling with pornography, struggling with promiscuity, whatever it is, would you submit it to Jesus? What you say, I've done it 1,000 times. I've been to counselors. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change. Could I just ask you to do it one more time? One more time. Just to tell Him, God, I'm trying to sort this out. I'm trying to find it. And I want to find hopefulness in You. And I surrender to You and see what Jesus says to you today. Offer this to Him as a prayer. Let's sing it together.
All to Jesus I surrender.
And to walk with You in purity. You created us with a good intention. You created us with a good design, Lord. You created us in a specific kind of way, Lord. And today, Lord, I pray that You'll grant to us the grace to explore what that means within the boundaries that You've established for us in Your Word, to find out what it means to truly live as You've called us to live. And by walking in obedience, Lord, I expect that we're gonna know the peace of God that passes understanding. We're gonna find the depth and clarity and purity of some things that we never saw before. Things that were dark and muddy to us will be made clear and clean if we pursue biblical sexuality. Grant us the grace to do it. Forgive us, Lord, where we've been condemning rather than compassionate in our love and our prayers for others. Help us, Lord, to live our life in such a way that we can be an example and a testimony of God's redeeming grace at work in and through us. Grant to us the mercy and the grace we need to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow You. We want to live in ways that will please God, including in every sexual expression, as Your beings created in Your image. Show us how to do that. Show us how to be people of the book and people touched by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come back tonight. We'll visit about missions. We're going to eat chili and soup and good dessert. Raise some money to tell people about Jesus. We'll see you tonight or next Sunday. God bless you.